of so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. And after 10 minutes, they're exhausted. That's why I said we're going to dismiss the young folks and they're going to be heading out and have a good meal right there. Take the quiz of both of these young guys. Come on. Thank you, guys. We have to cheat on both players to make sure to remind you. But that's not the case with John. John just starts off. John starts off right almost in the book of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible. He starts it straight out. And I love it. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning, God. Same thing. So we're going to take a look now. And I want to give you a little brief recap as far as John was concerned. Back in John 1:29, we were there last week. And in John 1:29, John said, remember this is John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Talk about it's not sins, plural, it's sin. Because what is the one sin? The one sin that separates you from God is not receiving Jesus Christ as your sin. Folks get all tied up about the, you know, the unpardonable sin. That is the unpardonable sin. It's not the other stuff. Because Jesus said himself, he says, all the sins will be forgiven. This one sin won't be forgiven. What is that? You're not receiving Jesus Christ. And so John says there, behold the Lamb of God, it takes away the sins of the world. Now, in the King James Version, this in there. It says, taketh away the sins of the world. And he said, now what's the difference between take, and takes, and taketh? There is a difference. And it's not shown in the English language. In the English language, takes, it's like a one-time thing, takes. The idea with the King James Version, it says, taketh, the Greek word there means continuous action. So catch this. Jesus Christ takes away my sins and taketh. Continuously. It takes away your sin. Continuously. The blood continues to wash. It continues to wash. If you confess our sins to his Lord, faithful and just to do what? Forgiveness of sins. He wants us to all our righteousness. That's what that means. So there's a difference right there. And just that one little word takes to take it. It's a continuous action every day. Also notice that in verse 29, when John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we're going to come to verse 35 here in a second, where John says, behold the Lamb of God. Wait, John, he's supposed to say, you know, take away the sins of the world. No. There's a definite differentiation between the two. You see, when John said in verse 29, taketh away the sins of the world, he was talking about there the work of Christ. The work of Christ. In verse 35, when he's going to say, take the Lamb of God, that's the verse 29, it's the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, it's the person of Jesus Christ. Those are two very important things. Let's start off now. The first disciples, I love this disciples here. In my Bible, New King James, starting with verse 35. This is now the third day in the sequence. Remember, it says the next day, the next day. Remember, I said about John, he's going to give you what? Time to date. Times, dates, and days. John locks us in. Times, dates, and days. I love John days. He lays it out. He gives you a sequence. Now, the seventh day, including the wedding at Cana, is here in John 2, 1, we'll get to it. And since, did you know the Jewish weddings traditionally happen on when? Wednesdays. Wednesday. Yeah. Mazel tov. Wednesdays. It happens on a Wednesday. So if it's Wednesday traditional on Wednesday, it would make this third day the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath day. But it was not just a day of rest for either John the Baptist or Jesus. When John was preaching, when Jesus was what? Gathering disciples. He was gathering disciples. And basically, the title of this message today was simply this: the discipline of discipleship. The discipline of discipleship. Because incidentally, the word disciple, the root word is discipline. Discipline, that's what a disciple is. They say, well, you mean those 12 guys that lived 2,000 years ago? I have a news flash for you. If you are a follower in Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ and are under the discipline, what do you do? You're praying. What do you do? You're gathering together. What do you do? 35, he says this. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb." Again, this is the person of Jesus. He was a real man of God. John. Nobody liked him. For 400 years, remember the Old Testament close with Malachi? God's quiet. When God's going to be quiet, boy, God is quiet, isn't it? 400 years. No word. Now, one word. And in those 400 years, a lot happened. There was a lot going on in tradition, and there was a lot going on in Israel. One of the things we'll find is a family there in that 400-year time period is called the Maccabees. The Maccabees were an incredible book. You can read through them. There's a book in between the Old Testament and New Testament, but it's not scripture. It's called the Septuagint. And what is inside that book, or one of them, is the family of Maccabees. And it is history, but it is not scripture. And so here we have John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is a man of God that the world had not seen for 400 years. He comes on and he is the evangelist of evangelists." He goes out there. Of course, we know that John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." You know what John was doing? When John made that statement, "Behold the Lamb of God," he had people walking by him and they were wanting to join John. Did you know what John said? "No. Behold the Lamb of God. You follow him. You follow him." What is he going to say shortly? "I must what? Decrease. He must increase." So often that's the exact opposite of the world, and so often that's the exact opposite of churches. A lot of people want to gather and click together around themselves instead of focusing what? On Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that any person in any church can do in any ministry is not to say, "Okay, you come to me, we're going to have a little group, we're going to have a little click." No, that's not the idea. The idea is this. I want you to look at that. Right there. The cross. I want to point you to Jesus Christ. I want to point you to the one who has the power. I want to point you to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to point you to the Word of God. That's what John was doing when he said, no. "Behold the Lamb of God." These are guys that wanted to follow him. What he's saying here is, as we looked at this, we're looking at it, and what does he say? He says here, two of his disciples. Right? Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. They were John's disciples. But watch what he's doing. Guys, now on, you follow Jesus. Great advice. Follow Jesus. He's the real man. You see, disciples and those who were following John, when Jesus walked by, he turned them away from him and said, "You follow me. You follow me." Here's the question he gave anybody. Follow Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to hold men unto himself. His purpose wasn't to build a group around himself. His purpose was to point people to Jesus Christ. And that's all we do. That is what you and I have been called to do. I remember a man who was a wonderful influence in my life, Dr. Bob Deal. Bob Deal was the senior pastor at First Christian Church of Roland Heights. It was about 1977, 78, we were here to do a church thing. John was the Welsh Irish Church, and Bob was a preacher. I was studying at the Lord right now. And we're meeting him. But you see, John was trying to Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to make a group. He wasn't trying to do it. Look at verse 37. It says, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed who?" What does it say? They followed who? Jesus. They followed Jesus. Simple. Not hard. Not a major, we got to have 17 different steps, and we got to, go through all this curriculum and stuff. No. Follow Jesus Christ. If I follow Jesus Christ in his words, this is what he's saying. Look what he says in verse 38. "Then Jesus turned and seeing said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, translated teacher, where are you staying? Where are you seeking? What's going on? When Jesus asked him, what are you seeking? He was actually forcing them to define their purpose and words. Somebody asked you, what are you seeking? That's a deep question. When we look at the surface of that question, get down deeply in that question for a second. As we read his word, many times we are faced with the same defining moment. What are our purposes and goals? What is your purpose and goal? People have lots of purposes and goals. And if the disciples were wanting to have somebody come in on a white horse and be able to wipe out the Roman army, now they needed to join the Sabbath. Don't follow Jesus Christ. That ain't going to happen this time. Next time around, it's going to happen. This time, he's a lamb. Next time, he's a lion. But he was asking, what are you doing? What do you see? What do you see? What do I see in my life? You know, there's lots of goals and things in your life and my life. But Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God has a perfect plan for your life. Each one of us are different here. There's a calling on your life, and the calling of God is irrefutable and it cannot be changed. Do you know that? It can't be changed. Because you will never live up to the potential that God has for you if you try to do something else other than what God has called you to. Now, you may gain some prosperity. And this is great, but you know, you may get up in a company, you may have a position, you have authority, you may have a good bank account, you may have, you know, all this other stuff, and that's great. That is great. Go for it. But God is saying, I'm the plan. I want you to follow that plan. If you follow that plan, all this other stuff's going to happen. And you will raise to a level that you never could have. What God says to you, what he says to me. I will never be able to do that if I just simply go it alone. I need to follow his plan. And this is what he was asking these guys. He was forcing them to make a decision. What is your purpose? What is your goal? What do you seek? All right, can you imagine here they're walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden the Lord turns around and says, what do you seek? Man, you can tell I'm a kid by a soldier. I do. There will never be peace without the Prince of Peace. They will reject him. They will do anything to try to broker a deal. Man doesn't have the ability to broker the deal. The deal can only be made through Jesus Christ. And only him. He's the one who will bring peace to this world. He is the only one. Humans, we think we're so smart. What do you seek, he says? And look at verse 39. I like this one. verse 39, he says to them, when they ask him where he lived, he says, come and sit. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. It's John. Right there. 10th hour. And not sleeping. Jesus said to them, come and see. And he's still saying to you and me today, come and see. Come and see. Come and see what I have for your life. Come and see how I will transform your mind with my word. Come and see what you have and will never be able to see and won't beforehand until you receive the Holy Spirit, and I will give you spiritual eyes. You see, what's the song? Open the eyes in my heart, Lord. Open the eyes in my heart. I long to rest. Then it says, come and see. Come and see. There's a song that says, come and teach. Come and teach the Lord and see how good he is. How good he is. Jesus was saying to these guys, guys, you come and see. Come and see. Come and see what's going to take place. Also note here that John locks up, like I said, this time as far as the meaning of time is concerned. But look at verse 40. It goes on now. It says this. But one of the two who heard John speak, all of them was this here, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, I love Andrew. Interesting thing about Andrew, we read about him a few times, and he's always named with the disciples or the apostles. But whenever we find Andrew, we find him doing what? Bringing people to Jesus. Bringing people, that's what Jesus, that's what Andrew did. That seems to be his ministry. When the multitude was out on the hillside and there were, Jesus said, you feed them. And guess what? One of them brings up a kid with a couple of loaves and some fish. Guess who brought the kid to Jesus? Andrew. It was that good old Andrew. I love him. Andrew. When the Greeks came before the crucifixion and said, we would see Jesus, Philip went to who? Andrew, and said, they want to see Jesus. You will never find that in a department store. You're not going to find that online. You're not. Amazon doesn't have that. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. And he came to Jesus concerning it. And you'll find that really in John 12, verses 20 and 22. John 12, verses 20 and 22. So he was always bringing people to Jesus. They had. You see, guess what God is asking of you and me? If you were hiking in the woods, and you came across a person who didn't know north, south, east, west, and they were totally what? Lost. And you knew the way where the trail was. What would you do? You point them to the trail. You point them to the trail. That's the normal thing to do. This is the way out. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way. There's only one way. All your religions say we've got all kinds of ways. No, there's not. There's only one. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what Andrew was doing. He was pointing them. He was pointing them to the way. And that's really what evangelism is about. It's about pointing people in the right direction. Every person needs to meet Jesus right there. Everyone, and every one person in this room and on the internet as you're watching me right now, if you're a believer, at one point in time in your life, you met Jesus at the cross. And that's what it all comes down to. Sooner or later, I need to come to the cross. Sooner or later, I need to realize my life is a mess. I am broken. But there are a lot of folks walking around, they're broken, and they don't know they're broken. They don't even know they're broken. You are broken. Well, I can do this and I can... You are broken. And you need to recognize. And you see, the thing about Satan is he blinds the people's eyes where they don't recognize they need a Savior. He tells them, you only need yourself. You can handle it yourself. You can pull yourself up by your boot. Ever try to pull yourself up by bootstraps? How do you do that? You're standing on the boot. And so this is what Andrew was doing. He was leading them. Look at verse 41. It says this. He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." I remember it's about to happen, and that's because it's so fantastic. You know, we think sometimes that the word Christ has become to us almost a name. It's not a name. And we think sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ is like the first, middle, and last name. And we think that a lot of times because a lot of you have first, middle, and last names, right? Rex Roland is my first name and last name. My middle name is just as short as my first name. God. G-Y. Hey, God. So it's Rex Guy Williams. Well, you see, here's the thing. We say the Lord Jesus Christ and we think of it that way, but here's the deal. Lord is not his name. That's his title that signifies our relationship to him. That's the first name. Secondly, Jesus is his name. Remember? You shall name him what? Jesus. You shall name him Jesus. It's a beautiful name because Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh. Jehovah is salvation. That's his name. Christ is declaring his mission. Mission. That's the difference. That's who he is. He is the promised Messiah. That's not his name. That's who, that is the mission of his life. John, however, when we're reading this, interprets it to what they call the Greek, because the Greek word Messiah means the same as the Hebrew. Translation is the anointed one. That's what that means, the anointed one. And when a king was inaugurated, they would pour a vessel of oil over his head. And that was the anointing of the king. So Jesus, being God's anointed, he is God's what? King. What do we call the name for Jesus? He is what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the name that's there. Remember when Samuel, he was sent to Jesse's house because they said we want a king. Israel said we don't want to be different. We want to be just like all the other nations. We want a king. What a stupid thing to do. We want a king. And so Samuel was crying to the Lord, "Lord, they've rejected me." And the Lord said, "Sam, they haven't rejected you. They haven't rejected you. You're a king. I'll give you." You want a king? I'll give you a king. But Samuel rejected God also. He turned away. And so the Lord sent Samuel, remember, to the house of Jesse. He's got all his boys. As soon as Samuel walks in, that he lived there, oh, man, he's 6'2". He's got broad shoulders. He's got the iron jaw. And Samuel goes, "That's the next king that God sent you." You and I. Goes to all of his friends. "That's it? You ain't got any more kids? Well, there's this one shrimp. He's out in the field, red-headed, short-tempered. He's watching the sheep. Bring him in." He's going to bring in this little kid. God goes, "That's the one." "What? That's the one?" "That's the one." It wasn't that nothing could do with the way he looked, the way he stood, his stature, his height, anything. It had to do with his heart. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart from being a baby. He knew what it was like to be on a sheep field, to be out there, to protect the sheep from the wolves. And he met head-on wolves and lions with a club, and a sling. He knew what it meant. He knew what it meant to be under the starlight and to talk to God. That's the kind of person that God wants. It's not the one that looks the best. It's not the one that has the greatest education. It's not the one that speaks the best. It is the one that has a heart after God. Folks, God wants you. who he is. And so he winds up saying this. That's what the anointing part of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is. That's the breakdown of that word, the breakdown of that name. The heart. This is what God is doing. This is what God is supposed to do in your life. Now, aside there, I can't imagine what David, as David's there, and he sees this old man pouring oil all over his head. David's going, what's going on here? But you see, God is doing this one more. All of his life. Did David mess up? Yeah, he messed up. Yeah. I mean, or eight in Spain. God still uses him. Why? Because he still has a heart. You know what that says to you and me? I thank God that when you look back at the people who go through that, mess up. With broken vessels. Have you ever noticed that? He works best with broken vessels. But look, he's waiting for that person. That broken person. He's hunting for that person. Because that's the person he's going to use. Not the one who thinks he or she can do it all because, see my red tape right here? Yeah, right. No, it don't work that way. If they weren't great in the movies and it's a great adventure, praise the Lord of Superman, but it does not work that way. He's looking for broken vessels. He works the best with broken vessels. You've heard me say it before. God makes straight lines and he uses crooked sticks to do it. And you're looking at a crooked stick. Not a crooked stick. Don't worry. Amen. But God will use you. God desires to use you. Look at verse 42 if you please. He says this. And he brought him to Jesus. There we go. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. That Jesus is using to exercise his gift here, the little gift that he has, his gift of the word of knowledge. That's what he was using. And he says, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. Then he goes on and says this, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated stone. And here is Peter. Rough fisherman, crude. At one time, he's going to be in a boat with Jesus, and Jesus is going to calm the storm and everything, and Peter's going to say, he knew who he was. But Jesus knew who he was to me. Jesus took that sinful man, that rough man, that sailor, that one who would deny him three times, and he would turn him into as hard as a stone. Where that man on the day of Pentecost would stand up there in front of thousands of people and say, you crucified the Son of Glory. You did it. And they broke. And they said, well, what must we do to be saved? And 3,000 people came forward. The Peter that stood on Pentecost was not the Peter here. God had to deal with that man. Guess what? God deals with you, and God deals with me. And my prayer for you is that God will double down, deal with you. That he will double down, deal with you, and that he will double down, deal with me. So often we think as a believer, oh, you know, I just have this fine word, anything that's good, pieces of cream, anything that's going to be super duper. No. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be difficult things. Why? Because God is remolding you and bringing you into the man or woman that he wants you to be. And it ain't easy. Look who's got to work with. A mess. Oh, yeah. Look at yourself. Look what he works with. He works with this stuff. This brokenness. These problems. These headaches. These sins. God says, I'm going to take you. I'm going to make you. God's in the business of doing the same thing he's done all through history. He's taking a Jacob, and he's turning him into an Israel. He's taking an Abram, he's turning him into Abraham. He's turning him to Sarah, and he's turning him to Sarah. He's doing that over and over again in your life and my life. Thank God when the psalm says, just as I am, you'll become you just as we are. But thank God he does not leave you that way. He will not leave you that way. Thank God he won't leave me that way. Lord, don't leave me in the mess that I am. Don't leave me in the person that I am. You change me. Change me from the inside out. This is what Jesus was saying. So Andrew was being the God that was going to bring him to Jesus. He was. And you know what? When I'm doing a phase with someone loves me, we ask the BGEA, Getting the Bankers Association, for permission to use what they have. It's called Operation Anger. This is a Bible that I had at that time. And I have typed in here what Operation Anger was. And it feels simple. And you're pretty sure what they think about a little so good. Sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Share the love of Jesus Christ, especially with Aaron. You want to work with this one? You can ask those same work with this one. Really, yeah. The next one is what? R. Where's the pit be? Turn around. Go this direction. I was headed here. Admit, repent. The next one, believe that Jesus took your place in the sin of the cross. Admit, repent, believe, and the last one, receive. Receive through prayer of Jesus Christ who is the heart of the human. That's it. That's what Operation Anger is. You got a bunch of little booklets, so for those of you who want to, you might be very interested. This is from the Bible that we're going to do this week. It's a little book called Building. Father, I come to you, Lord. And I come to you, Lord. I thank you for your hand in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, for this church, this beautiful church, the beautiful people that are here. And I ask, Lord, that your hand in our lives. Help us with all these things. Father, I pray you're very real and very powerful, Lord, about this. Maybe they're playing the sound of my name. Maybe they're first here that you want to walk closer to you. If you haven't already received there's a note down there, type it in. And we really want to contact us, or we'd like us to contact you. We want to do this. But Lord, I thank you for the place we're today. And I pray your blessing upon your family, Lord. We're going out, and we're coming in, and we're rising up, and we're sitting down. Lord, make us vessels. Give us a burning in our heart to go out and share the love of Jesus Christ. Help us all be healed. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Together we said, amen. Praise God. We can switch right after this last song here.